I'd like to read with you this evening from the Word of God, and we're looking this evening in John's Gospel and chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, we're going to read six verses from this chapter this evening. If you haven't got a Bible or you'd just like to sit and listen this evening, then feel free to do so as the Word of God is read, as the words particularly of the Lord Jesus are read. From John chapter 14, we'll read the first six verses. Verse 1 of John 14 says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's verse 6 in particular that we want to look at and think about this evening. So let's read it again. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now we look to God to add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening and our meditation upon it. As we said, I want to think about this verse 6, where the Lord Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I want to think particularly what it means. I wonder whether you've ever, in your experience, whether you've grasped the import of what the Lord Jesus is saying here when he says, "the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Or, "no one comes to the Father except through me." I wonder whether you've realized this evening just how exclusive that message is. Because it's all about Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus, and there's no room for anything else, and there's no room for anyone else. You see, there's no room in here for my trying my best. There's no room in here for the church. There are some people that will say, "You come to church and the church will solve your problems." But you see, the church never solves anybody's problems, but Christ does. The church never got anybody into heaven, but Christ does. What we might do here in the hall, what we might do as a company of Christians, would be to tell you about Christ, and that's all we can do, and that's the best thing that we can do. Because it's the Lord Jesus who's the way. And it is the Lord Jesus who is the truth. And it's the Lord Jesus who is the life. And it's the Lord Jesus through whom, and through him alone, that we can come to God, that we can come to the Father. You see, it's sadly possible to come here week by week and miss the point. It's sadly possible to sit in a meeting like this week after week after week and never actually realize this. You see, I was speaking to a man the other week. He's a Christian man and he lives in St. Monans at the minute, and he comes from India. And we were just talking about his background. He comes from a state in the southwest of India, which is largely a Christian state, as they would call it, a state where the gospel is preached. But as you will know about India, in India there are a lot of Hindus. And he was saying about the Hindus that they respect Jesus Christ. They see him as a good man. They see him as a good teacher. They see him even as a good example to follow. I understand that they would even be willing to accept him as one of their gods, one of them. In India too, and in this country even, there are many Muslims, aren't there? And the Muslims would respect Jesus of Nazareth. They would respect him as a prophet. They would respect him as a teacher. But you see, this evening, respect for the Lord Jesus, respect for his teachings, a desire to follow his example, to try and live out his teachings, it's not going to get you into heaven. Because there's one thing that neither the Hindus nor the Muslims would agree on, would agree with Christians over. Because the Bible and the verse that we've read this evening firmly and unashamedly presents Christ as the only means of salvation. You see, the Lord Jesus isn't just one of. He's not just one of the gods. He's not just one of the prophets. But the Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We'll think about that shortly. He is the only means of salvation. He is, as the Bible would call it, as this very gospel would call it, John's gospel, he is the word, the revelation from God. Not just a prophet who tells out what God says, but the one who speaks the word of God because he is the word. He is the complete revelation of God. And I want to suggest to you this evening that if you've missed that point, you've missed everything. If you've missed the fact that the Lord Jesus isn't just someone to be respected, isn't someone just to come and hear about, isn't someone even to base our lives on, but is the only Saviour, the only means of salvation, the only way to heaven, if you've missed that, if you've missed Christ, you miss everything. When we think about this verse, when the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, one of the automatic questions I guess we would ask is, where to? You know, I'm so glad that the disciples were like me, in a sense. I'm so glad that the disciples didn't understand everything. Because that meant that the disciples asked some really good questions. So some questions actually that got some really good answers. You see, the Lord Jesus says, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas is sitting there and he's scratching his head. You know something as well that I'm glad? I'm glad that the disciples weren't afraid to ask questions. You know, sometimes we are, aren't we? Sometimes you're afraid to ask questions at school, those of us that can remember school. And you're sitting there and you think, actually, the question that I've got, I can't understand this. I haven't got a clue what the teacher's talking about. But you know, I bet everyone else can. I bet everyone else knows exactly what he's talking about. And this question's gonna sound daft, isn't it? But you know, the disciples didn't think like that. And the disciples had questions and they were willing to ask them. You know, I want to urge you this evening, if you've got questions, particularly if you've got questions about salvation, if you've got questions about the Bible, don't be afraid to ask them. Don't think that people will think you're stupid. Don't think that people will think that you really should know better. Because if we've got questions, it's absolutely vital that we get answers to them. Absolutely vital. And Thomas asks his question. And really, I'd like to consider the same questions. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. In other words, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? And how can we know the way? It's these two questions that I want to think about this evening. Where is it that the Lord Jesus is talking about? Where is the Lord Jesus the way to? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us about it, and he tells us really in the first six verses, or the first three verses of this chapter. Because the Lord Jesus is talking about heaven. I don't know whether you've ever stopped to think about heaven. I don't know whether you've ever stopped really to think about the kind of place that heaven is. The Bible tells us about heaven. And really, when we think about heaven, heaven is such a wonderful and such an amazing place that we can't really understand what it's like. And so the Bible describes it rather not in terms of how it is, which we just couldn't comprehend, we couldn't understand, but in terms of what isn't there. And so when the Bible talks about heaven and at the end of our Bibles, when it describes it, It says about heaven. There'll be no more curse. Tells her there's no more crying. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more sin. For the former things have passed away. I wonder if you can imagine a place like that. A place where there's no pain. A place where there's no sadness. A place where the pain of separation will never be again. A place where there is no sin. Nothing to weigh us down. Nothing to depress us about ourselves because we've messed up again and again and again. Nothing like that. Heaven is a wonderful place. You know, in this chapter here, the Lord Jesus doesn't call it heaven. He doesn't speak about heaven as such. Did you notice what he does call it? He speaks about the Father's house. He speaks about the Father's house, and that's lovely. But you know, really, in today's society, I don't think many of us have got an appreciation of what the Father's house is. You see, for many people, a father is someone who isn't there. For many people, a father is maybe someone who abandoned the family. For some people, a father's house is the place that you couldn't wait to get out of at 16 or as soon as you possibly could. A father's house for some people is a place where they're beaten and abused. And for many people, if you talk about the Father's house, if you talk about God as a father, they don't really have an understanding. Maybe there's someone here like that this evening. But you know, when the Lord Jesus talks about the Father's house, he talks about somewhere that's home. Somewhere that's a place to belong to. Somewhere that's ours. The Father's house. And really, it's not something that we have much of a concept of, because even those of us that come from families where they had a mum and a dad and a loving family home, there comes a time when you leave home, isn't there, and you set up home on your own. But there is a sense in which the family home is a place that you belong to. A place that you go back to. And the Lord Jesus speaks about the Father's house, a place to belong. I wonder if you feel that you don't really belong anywhere. But you see, you can belong to the Father's house this evening. You can have a place in heaven. You can have a home in heaven with God as your Father. Isn't that wonderful? Let's go back to the first thing. It's called the Father's house. And you see, one of the wonderful things about salvation, one of the wonderful things about salvation that the Lord Jesus offers is that we're brought. Those who put their trust in Him for salvation are brought into the family of God that they can call the God of heaven. Father. You know, that is so amazing. You know, there are many religions in the world around us. There are many different things that are preached, there are many different things that are said, but I tell you, you'll find nothing like this. That we poor humans could call the very God of heaven our Father. And have a home, a place, a belonging in the Father's house. That's what the Lord Jesus offers this evening. But what else about the Father's house? It's a place of permanence. You say, where'd you get that from? Well, it says in verse 2, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, the word mansion conjures up a wonderful picture in our mind, doesn't it? It conjures up something grand and glorious, and it is grand and glorious. But you know, the root idea of it is simply this. It's one of permanence. It's an abiding place. A place to stay. A place that is forever. A place that's forever. As we said, I left my father's house when I was 18. I go back occasionally. But it's not really my house anymore. It's his. And I've got my own house. But the Father's house in heaven. The Father's house, the house of God, the Father, is a place of permanence. It's a place for eternity. You see, everything that we have down here is temporary, isn't it? The houses that we live in, the bodies that we live in, are only temporary. They're here for a short while. They're here and then they pass away. As the Bible would tell us, man is like the flower of the field, and the glory of man is like that. Man is like grass, and the glory of man like the flower of the field. The sun shines on it, the grass withers, and it vanishes away. And we're here for how many years? But you know, says Paul, says we know. That when the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, that if the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Something that's lasting. Something that's permanent. A home that is forever. I wonder if we can get that into our comprehension this evening. You know what I'm wanting to do tonight? I'm wanting to whet your appetite for heaven. I'm wanting to whet your appetite for the Father's house. For a place that is a place to call home. A place that is a place of a permanent residence. A place of unconditional love. And that's what a Father's house should be. That's what a father should be towards his children. Someone who offers absolutely unconditional love. I want to tell you this evening that God loves you. It doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what you've done, and it doesn't matter what you think you've done, and whether you think you're beyond the pale, it doesn't matter. I want to tell you that the Father, that God loves you with a love that is unconditional, and a love that is eternal, and a love that is absolutely incomprehensible. You can't understand love like that. I want to tell you that God loves you. And wonder of wonders, God wants you to be in his heaven. He wants you to be with him forever. That's why the Lord Jesus came. We'll think about that shortly. But you know, the last thing I thought about the Father's house is that the Father's house is the place where the Father's rules are upheld. The Father's rules. See, my children know that there are things that they can't do in my house. There are things that they have to abide by in my house. There are rules. And God's house is no different. God's home, God's dwelling place in heaven is no different. And the big main rule is this: nothing that defiles shall ever enter in. Nothing that defiles shall ever enter in. That's why the Lord Jesus came. That's why the Lord Jesus is the only way. That's why the Lord Jesus must be the one through whom we come to the Father. Again, we'll think about that shortly. Place of belonging, a place of permanence, a place of unconditional love, a place where the Father's rules are upheld, nought that defileth can ever enter in. No one comes to the Father. You see, I'm glad he didn't stop there. Because really, that is where we are at, isn't it? That no one comes to the Father. That heaven is so pure and so holy, and we are so dirty. I hope you realize that. I hope you realize that as far as God is concerned, we are dirty, we are defiled, we are unclean. And as such, by ourselves, we just can't be in heaven. You know, it's a great step to realize that we're sinners. It's a great step to admit before God that we're sinners. But the Lord Jesus didn't stop there. The Lord Jesus didn't just say, no one comes to the Father and that's it, full stop. The Lord Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. There is a way to the Father's house. There is a means by which we can call heaven our home. And it's through the Lord Jesus. It's through the Lord Jesus. And so we've thought about where to. If the Lord Jesus is the way, we've thought about where that way leads to. I want to tell you there's nowhere greater. And there's nowhere more wonderful. And there's no place that anyone could possibly rather be than the Father's house. Says Thomas, how can we know the way? How can we know the way? What is the way to the Father's house? How can we get to heaven? And the Lord Jesus says, sit down a minute and I'll draw you a map. He didn't, did he? The Lord Jesus didn't say, I'll show you the way. He didn't say, I'll point out the way to you. No, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way. And that leads us to this question. Who is it exactly that is speaking? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth that said these wonderful things? Because if anyone else said it, you'd think they were crazy. If anyone else said it, you'd think they were a con man. And if I said to you tonight, look, I'm the way to heaven. Trust me. I'll get you there. You'd walk out of the door and not come back, wouldn't you? So what is it that makes the Lord Jesus different? What is it that makes the Lord Jesus worth trusting? What's it that makes the Lord Jesus worth believing? It's simply who he is. And it's what he's done. Who is he? Well, John's Gospel will tell you who he is. John's Gospel starts right at the beginning. It says this, in the beginning was the Word. Another name for the Lord Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. He is God. If we read further down the passage that we're in, there's another of the disciples, and he says, Lord, he says, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Show us the Father. You've spoken about the Father's house and that's wonderful. Well, show us the Father. And the Lord Jesus said to him, he says, Philip, have I been so long time with you and yet you haven't realized who I am? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. I wonder if you've ever thought, if you've ever realized just what a stupendous claim that is for a man to say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. See, the Lord Jesus isn't saying, you know, I and my Father, we've got a family resemblance. Now, if any of you there's many of you here who have met my Father, and you'll realise that I do bear some resemblance to him. I was at a conference the other week, and someone who was there said, you know what, as you were walking along there, I said, what's Ken Sherwin doing at this meeting? And it wasn't Ken Sherwin, it was me. And that's because, somehow or other, I seem to bear a resemblance to my Father. They say I look like him. They say that the mannerisms that I've got are like him. And I have a family resemblance. It's because I'm my Father's son. But that's not what the Lord Jesus is saying here. The Lord Jesus isn't saying, I've got a family, there is a family resemblance here. The Lord Jesus is saying, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. Elsewhere he said, I and the Father are one. The Lord Jesus is the exact representation of God. Says the Bible somewhere else. It says, in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. That is, that in a body that you could look at and you could touch And you could listen to his voice. In that body resided all the fullness of God. Everything that God is, he is. You know, he demonstrated it when he was here. See, there are things that we call attributes of God. That is, there are things that are characteristic features of God. And the Lord Jesus possessed them all. One of the things is that God is all-powerful. And the Lord Jesus demonstrated that. There are things, particularly in John's Gospel that we read of, that he did, that absolutely nobody else could do, that only God could do. Another thing about God is that he knows everything. He is all-knowing. He reads our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. And the Lord Jesus showed that time and time again. Did you know God is the only one who can predict the future? God is the only one who knows the future. The Lord Jesus knew the future. He knew it in absolute minute detail. He knew it. And he demonstrated it. The Bible says that God is everywhere. He's everywhere. You say, how's that possible? That a man who's in a body like we are can be everywhere all at once and all at the same time? I can't understand it. But he demonstrates it. And he shows it in this gospel. If you want to find out where, go and read it. Because it'll become apparent as you read that it was evident that the Lord Jesus was where someone else was, even before he met him. But that's by the by. See, the Lord Jesus is God. He's the eternal Son of God. The greatness of his person. I wonder if you've appreciated just who he is. You see, the Lord Jesus is not just someone who commands our respect. The Lord Jesus is one who commands our worship. The Lord Jesus is one who commands our total and absolute allegiance. Because of who he is, he's the God of heaven. He's the creator of all things. He's the eternal Son of the eternal God. He's not just a good man. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just even one of the prophets. He is God. Come down as a man. The thought of who it is says, I am the way. You see, it is only God that can be the way to heaven, isn't it? If you're wanting to know the way to God's house, it has to be God who leads us. It has to be, doesn't it? Okay, in this day and age, if you wanted to come to my house, I could give you the address. But if I didn't give the address, you wouldn't know where to come to, would you? But you see, it's more than that. It's more than just giving you an address and telling you how to get there. The Lord Jesus is the way. The Lord Jesus is the one who takes us. The Lord Jesus is the one through whom and without whom we can have no access to heaven whatsoever. You say, why? Why? You know, in verse 2, the Lord Jesus said this. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to get ready. A place for you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just so individual? I'm going to prepare a place for you. I want to ask you this evening, is your place prepared? Is there a place in heaven with your name on it? It can be this evening. It can be this evening. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you say, well, how was that? You know, he has prepared a place. And he has made the way back to God. And he did it at the cross of Calvary. He did it when he died. When he took our place. When he took the judgment that was due to us for our sin. He's made the way. Because of Calvary that he's the way. It's because he died as the perfect sacrifice. You know, if there was a debt that we had to pay, a debt that we couldn't pay, a debt that is absolutely infinite in its consequences and in its magnitude, it demanded an infinite price to be paid, and that price was paid by the Lord Jesus. You know, there's nobody else could pay it. If there was an infinite price to pay, then the only one who could pay it was one who was of infinite value, and the only one in the whole of the universe who is of infinite value is God himself. And the only one who could pay the debt was God. And the only one who could satisfy God's righteousness and God's righteous requirements was God himself.